Turn with me to, well, this will be lesson number, I think it's 24 in creation. I'm trying to end it today. I'm not sure if I can, but I will try. Although there's an awful lot of important stuff to cover. Just in brief, I'll try to keep it brief, but brief review. And maybe I want to clarify a couple of things. I was not pleased with the way I did my presentation last week about certain things. But in 1 Corinthians 15:12, so we're dealing with the issue of a new creation. Its association with reconciliation. Its association with resurrection. Its association with Adam and the second Adam. And I read a verse last week in 1 Corinthians 15 that I wanted to make one more comment about because I was kind of getting on the the way that the Corinthian people were and the way they treated the Apostle Paul. Verse 12, I just want to point out one thing. He says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" And the issue here is not the resurrection of Christ, it's the resurrection of the dead, which is essentially is an issue with most of Christianity today. Most of Christianity does not, whether they realize or not, does not see the significance of the fact that there is a necessity of a resurrection. Rather than going straight to be with the Lord, we can bypass it. So the Corinthian people at that time apparently didn't have that much of a problem with the Lord himself being resurrected. It was resurrection in general and how it affected human beings. So that's one thing to keep in mind that was important in when Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians 5, which we looked at and talked about the verse 16, which says, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." And I mentioned there were a couple of ways to understand this scripture, and I emphasized one. I think I did a very poor job of presenting that. I'm not going to go through that, but I will make this comment. I think we have a truth. We have truth in both areas here. That is, that we no longer know Christ in the flesh in a certain way. I think the first time I heard that was from C.R. Stamm, and the point was it had to do with the Gospels and the life of Christ, and how that there are a lot of denominations that, you know, if the Lord said it, we pull out our red colored wording that speaks of the words of Christ, red letter edition, I'm sorry, and we look at all the words of Christ, and then that's what we go by. And that surely in that sense, we do not know him in that sense. But I can read some scriptures here that goes both directions. I'll just mention a couple. Colossians 2, this is for us. This is our dispensation. In Colossians, actually 3, the first few verses, and Frank, I just sort of quoted that a minute ago concerning that song. "If we then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." Certainly, this is the Lord that we are seeking now, the ascended Lord, "where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." So certainly that Lord, we definitely want to worship and keep our minds on. Ephesians 2:6 speaks about the fact that we are seated in the heavenlies with him. Certainly, that is something that we want to focus on. But here's just the opposite of that. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So that is not the one that we henceforth no longer desire to think about. Certainly, this is an important passage that we need to think about, and we need it. We need to know about that one in the days of his flesh and what he accomplished. In Hebrews chapter 5, 7, here's a very important verse during that dispensation, that we would even ourselves, it certainly recognizes very important, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Certainly I'm not going to say henceforth we no longer know him in that manner after the flesh, because this tells us in the flesh how important that was. So in that respect, I believe my point is that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when he speaks about, and let me reread the verse, come back to it here. In that respect, it would not apply if we're going to interpret it that way. But wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. That word "know" there I mentioned was a different word than gnosko, and it has to do with just the way we can see and perceive a person. And then he changes the word. He says, yea, though we have known Christ, this is gnosko, we have known Christ after the flesh. And that would have been Paul, who knew the Messiah, or who had some idea and was learning about the Messiah, but he never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Messiah up until that day on the trip to Damascus. And so in that sense, that the flesh here, I believe, is not dealing with the Lord in the flesh, but rather it's in our flesh that we henceforth no more know him. And that, because the very subject here is a new creation, and that new creation is a new man. And let me mention too that the word, the phrase "new man" does not occur in the Paul's epistles prior to Ephesians and Colossians, or during the Acts period. He uses different terminology. So one thing we see about the new creation is it is associated with, I'm going to use the word new nature, which doesn't occur in the Bible, but it engulfs many or several words that are used, and you'd have to look at the context of those to see what those words are. So that is another aspect of what we're doing here. So we ended on the note that concerning reconciliation, which in this passage speaks of the fact that verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world. You look at the personal pronouns here about the we's and the us's and the you's. And here he says, he speaks of the world, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And this is plural. The words, the word here for sin is plural, and it speaks of the world. The next, it keeps on going, and notice the personal pronoun, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's kind of where we left off. We got into Romans chapter 5. We just started this, so I'm going to finish with a few verses here and a few thoughts, because I believe this is a very important passage to understand, particularly when it comes to the mystery. And I'm thinking back in my day when I was of a different persuasion, and I was taught about the mystery, but what I was taught implied that all the mysteries that Paul wrote about was the mystery. No one ever said that, but every time they read the word mystery, it was the mystery, even though it doesn't say the mystery. So this is going to be important in the book of Romans, because there's a mystery here that he speaks of that generally is the means of implying that the mystery that we read of in Ephesians chapter 3 is one and the same, and it's not. And so there are many mysteries in the scriptures, and Paul in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, when he spoke of what we call that the love chapter, he spoke about, though he knew many mysteries, or he knew the mysteries, plural, that there are many and several mysteries or secrets of his. So in Romans chapter 5, we're going to read a few verses that we read last week. We didn't really get into it. I'm going to say, start in verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood. So there we go. We can't stay away from this subject of blood. No doubt it is probably one of the most important subjects in all of Scripture. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, here's a key word when we deal with reconciliation, that's enemies. If we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So reconciliation is associated with death. Salvation is associated with life. So the blood of Christ is associated with reconciling. So he reconciled the world into himself, not imputing the world's trespasses. Now we've got to deal with a different word or a different aspect of sin in concerning reconciliation. So let's read on. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. And the word atonement here is incorrect, but if you ever listen to read from Mr. Welch, he points out that in the Old English, that the word atonement is associated with reconciliation in that it means at-one-ment. But atonement in general has to do with sacrifices and a propitiation for sin. But this is the word reconciliation. Wherefore, as by one man sin, singular. Now we're not talking about plural. One man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now, just on a side note here, the real topic and the real context here speaks about Israel who had the law and something to do with sin. And he says it wasn't imputed up until the time from Adam to Moses. Now, let me just stop here for a moment. And by the way, it says, verse 14 has the definite article. Nevertheless, the death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Let me just stop for a moment and mention the fact that the name Adam occurs something like 30 times in all of Scripture. Over half of that we find in the first 5 chapters of Genesis, as we would expect. Paul is the only person, not the Lord himself, when he walked on earth, not Peter, none of the other writers of Scripture, that mentions the name Paul. With an exception, Job does. And if you go back and look at that verse, I think it's Job 31, 33. And he is defending himself. He's defending his own righteousness there. And he mentions the name Adam. And he said something to the effect if he would hide his sin like Adam did in his bosom. And I believe he's referring back to how Adam had the coats that, they sewed fig leaves together. To cover themselves. I think he's referring to that. But nobody in Scripture, all of Scripture, except the Apostle Paul, addresses anything concerning Adam. And here's one of the times he does that. Why is that important? Now, I can say that Jude mentions it, but he uses it dealing with a genealogy. Luke mentions it, but it's part of a genealogy. So almost all the other times it's not used in Genesis, it's used as, his name comes up as a genealogy. But Paul uses it 5 times, and that's important. So he uses it here, and now he's dealing with sin singular, and he's dealing with something that every human being on this planet has inherited, and that is death. But along with that, we're going to see that we have also inherited this old man. I'm using the word inherited. I presume that's it's understandable in that sense. But it's used also one thing that we each of us have is this old man. We're born with this old man. And so that's going to be the subject of reconciliation here. We're not going to read about a new creation in Romans, in this passage of Romans, but we're going to read about the flesh versus this, the spirit, this old man. And it's not necessarily versus the new man, because the new man is not used until we get to Ephesians and Colossians. So this is a passage of Scripture. We'd have to go through all of chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8 to fully appreciate this. But this is something that only the Apostle Paul brings to our attention in all of Scripture. Let's turn over to chapter 6. I should read probably more of this, but because of time's sake, we're just primarily looking at this in this context and the issue of sin and what it means. So I turn over to chapter 6. Let's just read a few verses here. We're still dealing with sin singular, and it's also associated with death. So we got to think about that when we read chapter 6, 7, and 8. And it's an association with the flesh, which is really the word that Paul's going to be using in this context. Verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to the sin? There's a definite article there. So it's a specific sin we're talking about. How should we, who are dead to the sin, and keep this verse in mind, because we're going to read a verse in Ephesians chapter 2 that uses this same construction in the Greek. And notice how they interpreted this, that we are dead to sin. And there is no word, and there's no preposition or anything in here. It's not in sin or whatever. It's just literally, we are dead to sin. So the two has to be inserted there to understand it in the English. How should we live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. We're talking about resurrection here, and something that is given to the believer, or the opportunity for that believer to be able to walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, this is associated with this death, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of the sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So in these two places we have, or in this chapter, in this verse, I'm sorry, in verse 6, we have the definite article twice with the word man, with the word old, with man. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of the sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve the sin. So that in itself is going to be confusing. But it's associated with a particular sin, and this reconciliation that he speaks of is associated with that particular sin. And this particular sin is associated with our flesh, something we've inherited from birth. And so if you read the first four chapters of the book of Romans, he's going to use the word sins, plural, and he's speaking of our... These are the things that we ourselves commit, we choose to commit or whatever in our life. And it's a result of this flesh which came through Adam. Why is this important? Well, we're going to talk... We've already looked at passages of Scripture that speak of the first Adam and the last Adam. And we also speak of the first man and the second man in 1 Corinthians. So that we see that these are, there's a definite issue here with Adam and in his relationship with Christ in that sense, in relationship with the Spirit. So I'm not going to belabor this issue, but I do want to recognize that. And so if you... If we go to Romans chapter 16, the reason I said this is important, here is a subject that we, in chapter 5 through 8 that only Paul speaks of in Scripture. And it is a secret that has been kept secret since the beginning of time. Not the beginning of time, since the ages. And let's recognize that fact, that it's not a secret that was hid in God. It's not a secret that was kept secret from the ages that we read of in chapter 3 of Ephesians. It is spoken of in a different sense. So when we read 16:25 of Romans, we read, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of a mystery," the definite article is not there, "which was kept secret," or silent. It was silent since, it was kept silent since the world began, before the ages. "But is now made manifest," but now is made manifest, "and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." So it was kept silent, even though it was written about in Genesis chapter 1, and this reconciliation, which has to do with enemies, we read that in Romans 5. We can go back to Genesis chapter 3 and read these words, verse 15, speaking, the Lord speaking to the serpent. Verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. From thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity." Here is the Hebrew word for Job. This is Job's name. "I will put enmity," and what do we think, what do we read about enmity in Romans chapter 5? We speak about us being enemies, or speak about those Romans being enemies. In the very next few verses, he speaks about reconciliation. So, reconciliation is associated with the fact that there is enmity. There is the fact that that human beings are enemies with God. And so he tells us back here, this was something that was kept silent. The understanding of this was kept silent throughout the Scriptures, the times of Scriptures, until Paul wrote it. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And we know that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ in resurrection and in death. Because he will bruise, there will be a day that he bruises Satan's head. And certainly his heel has been bruised when he was on the cross. And so, there is, in these words, there is some level of the idea of reconciliation being prophesied about. So, we have that aspect of a new creation. So we would have to read 5 through 8 of Romans to deal with that issue and fully understand it. But I believe when we put it together with Galatians and Corinthians, we can see further the issue of what all of those things mean. So there was a new creation that was revealed during the Acts period, which is associated with the spirit or the new nature that is given to a man, to a human being. So let's move over to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. And we're going to look now at some more, we're going to look at a new creation that was hidden in God from the ages and was not prophesied about. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We've been over this ground before, so I won't belabor it, but certainly this is important because we're dealing with something that is definitely separate or different from what we read of in the Acts period. And I did read a little article that somebody had written the other day who mentioned three or four mysteries in the Scriptures during in the Paul's initial epistles. And then he summed them all up in Ephesians 3, verse 3, which speaks about the mystery. So there is this idea that people do not recognize some of the things that Paul writes about here. Remember, in Ephesians 3, very important to remember this. I'll read this verse first before we get into chapter 2. He says in verse 2 of Ephesians 3, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you, word, not anybody else, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I have yet to this day, and now I wish I could go back in life and ask the question, the many times that somebody mentioned the word the mystery, which mystery? There are two mysteries here that are mentioned by the Apostle Paul. And the mystery of Christ engulfs all of the history of scriptures that contain anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably the best way to illustrate this is to draw a pyramid like the Egyptians had, and take off the top 10% and separate it from the bottom of the pyramid. The entire pyramid is the mystery of Christ. The entire, all of scriptures is the mystery of Christ. That bottom portion of the pyramid is what was prophesied about. The top portion of the pyramid is the mystery that Paul reveals after Acts 28. It was kept silent. It completes the entire pyramid, or it completes the fullness of the mystery of Christ. So here is a very important thing to understand in this book of Ephesians, because if you read on, he's going to talk about the fact that these things were hidden. They are unsearchable riches. They're not written about in any scripture. This deals with something new that was given only to the Apostle Paul. So we have that aspect of the beauty we know about the Lord Jesus Christ today. The things that we read about the Lord Jesus Christ in His headship and in His fullness are things that have been kept secret throughout all the ages from Adam onward, and even before then, because it's associated with principalities and powers. So let's go back to Ephesians 2, verse 1. And I hate reading 2, verse 1 without reading the previous 5 verses, but we don't have time. And you, let's take out the words that are supplied as an ellipsis here. And you, being dead, trespasses and sins. Remember what we read in Romans chapter 6, and I said there's a verse in Ephesians where these words are not in the Greek. But look how they translated this. And almost everybody who did a New Testament translated it this way. And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, is generally how this is translated. That's the King James Version. They also put in happy quickened. If we're going to supply an ellipsis here, you go back to the previous verses, the fact that he is quickened, it is the fact that he was filled. And you have he filled, because the previous verses here speak of his fullness and the fullness of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So, and you have he filled, being, this is in past tense, I'm sorry, this is in present tense. It's not who were dead to sin, but dead in sin, but rather it's who are dead to trespasses and sins. So let's keep that in mind. We are not dead to sin. We are not dead in trespasses and sins. We are dead to trespasses and sin. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, cosmos, according to the prince of the power of the air. Notice the personal pronouns. He says you. We're in a time past. Ye walked. He didn't include himself. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we, now he changed the personal pronoun to we, he includes himself, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children. Let me see if I can read my note that's actually in my own Bible here. By birth subject to wrath, subject to death. So by nature, that means we were born into this condition. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children, and it's correct there, not sons, of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were, even when we are dead to sins, even now that we are dead to sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Grace, you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We've been enthroned in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the time, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by the grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So he's going to carry this idea of works in, not of our works, but what does he say in the next verse? For we are his workmanship created. Here is a new creation. So this is our subject matter for the last 24 sessions. Here is a new creation. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained or prepared that we should walk in them. And I think I've taught in the past that he's referring to our works that he has prepared. Rather, we have been prepared that we should walk in good works. That's pretty important to think about. He's prepared us and given us that ability to do so. Now, what are we going to do with it in our lives? Are we going to waste that? Think about what we've been given. Think about the scales here. And you put what we've been given spiritually, and then you look at the last three chapters of Ephesians. Can we in any way begin to match the scales with that? Well, it says he's prepared us in that manner. So here is a new creation. This is a new creation not spoken of in Galatians or Corinthians or Romans. This is a new creation that we will see in the next few verses. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles. So we read in the first couple of verses in this chapter, in time past you walked according to the course of this age. And then in, course of this world. Cosmos, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. So he speaks about times past for both conditions, Jew and Gentile. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles, now he uses you again, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. Paul is using the word uncircumcision and circumcision here. If we remember when we read Corinthians and Galatians, remember that circumcision and uncircumcision availeth nothing. Well, what does that mean? I mean, what exactly does that have to do with what we're talking about here? Here's the issue. During the Acts period, that issue of circumcision and uncircumcision, because of the Jews and because of their flesh, put enmity between them and the Gentiles. So Paul is going to tell us, give us a whole new response to that condition in these few words. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. These were not those who were in the spirit that did this. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens. Here's the enmity. From the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, something has changed. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh. Wow, what a humongous word here. We are made near. So he's going to use a different word for reconciliation here that says you Gentiles are going to be so near to God that you're going to have access to the Father. You're going to have access to God. You're not going to be any more strangers, but you're going to have access by one Spirit unto the Father in verse 18. So Paul's going to use the word reconciliation here in a more fuller sense. He's going to add a prefix to the word that represents something more full. So remember this word, nigh. Nigh by the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ that has brought us near. Thank you, Ronnie, for your lessons on blood, because all of these things will take us, lead throughout the scriptures and bring us to this point. And if we fully understand what Ronnie's teaching in his lessons, we will really be blessed when we read these words. For he is our peace. Peace. That has to do with reconciliation. Who has made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Here's another word that's associated with reconciliation. So he's abolished in his flesh the enmity. What enmity? The law of commandments, but not merely the law itself, the Ten Commandments and all the law that's associated with it. In decrees, in ordinances, here was the issue, the decrees. For to make in himself one new man. Now, is this the word? I didn't write it in my Bible here. I got to make sure I'm quoting the right, make the right statement here. But one of these words is the word
kainos.
Creation, which would be katizo.
This is kainos, K-A-I-N-O-S.
Okay, so we haven't got there yet. So, to make in himself of twain one new man. I believe that word there, to make, this is the word create. To create, here's a new creation in himself, one new man. Notice, as I said before, we only find the term new man in Ephesians and Colossians. So it would be good for us to go through that. I've got to watch my time here. I don't know if we'll get through that today and if we will continue and finish this. But here is the new creation. In addition to what we read in verse 10 about we are created in Christ Jesus. So here's this new creation that is 100% apart from the law. It's 100% apart from the decrees and the necessities that separated Jews and Gentiles, even who were believing Gentiles. It separated them. We read that, and that was the issue in Galatians. That was the issue in Corinthians, at Corinth. You go through all the cities that Paul went to. Once you brought the Gentiles into the picture, even though those same Gentiles had the Spirit, even though they had spiritual gifts, there was still some enmity. Well, that's gone now. In verse 16, and in verse 15, and he's made one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile, apokatasello, completely. This is to the limit. This is the nearness that we have both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And I don't have time to go through these verses, but it's speaking of the Holy of Holies here. So in this particular passage of Scripture, we see a new creation. We're also going to see it in Colossians. Let's read Ephesians 3 real quick, 3:9. It was Paul's desire. I'm going to start in verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable, the untrackable, the unprophesied riches of Christ, and to make all who see or who are enlightened, his desire is that those will be enlightened, what is the fellowship or the dispensation of the mystery? We can go into that. But the word fellowship here is one letter away from the word dispensation, stewardship. And so in many texts, many of the texts is quoted one way and many of the texts it's another. But it certainly matches the idea here in this particular passage that is speaking of the dispensation of the mystery. It's not to say that you lose anything if you look at the word, if you use the word fellowship, but that is part of the desire. But he definitely is looking for an enlightenment to the dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden from the ages in God, who created all things. And the word by Jesus Christ is not in there, but it is in Colossians. To the intent that now to principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So there is a creation here. I didn't emphasize that. He's to make our... where is the word here? Oh, he hidden in God who created all things. And it's the all things. So there's specific things associated with this creation. If we turn over to chapter 1 of Colossians, and I'm running out of time, we will do this, we'll just read this quickly. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have the redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He's talking about a specific creation here. For by him were all things created that are. And here we're going to read something we don't read about in Genesis chapter 1 when we look at the creation. All things that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. And I don't think he's talking about picking up a microscope and looking into the DNA and looking into all the microscopic things that are invisible to our eye. Visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by him or through him and for him. And he is before all, word things is not there, he's before all, and by him all things, these are all tapanta in all these cases, consist, are held together. But more so, it's the all things that are held together. Yes, in creation, in general creation, molecules and you know, study of atoms and so forth, all those things certainly are held together by him. But here he's referring to all things, the all things that are associated with this new creation. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the principality, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all he might have the preeminence. That's not all things, but in all. It's not the all, it's in all he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And if we drop down to verse... let's read one more verse. And having made peace, here we go again, with reconciliation, through the blood of his cross, it's always there, isn't it? By him to reconcile all things, apokatastalo, completely. I'm using the word completely. Those are my words. I think we probably need to look at this word in particular, and see how it's actually defined. But I'm using that word because of the context. to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So these all things are associated with this new creation. It's not merely, these are specific things. It's all things that concern this new creation. Well, we can go on and on. I'll mention two more verses and we'll stop. In Colossians 3:10 and Ephesians 4:24. I'll start with 3:10 because there's a practical side to this. Colossians 3:10, I need to back up a verse, I believe. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So this new man spoken of in Colossians is a new creation. I personally believe that he's a new creation associated with this new creation we just read of in Colossians chapter 1. Not merely what we read of in Romans and Galatians, but this new man. Remember, this is only used in Ephesians and Colossians. This new man is a creation. It's a new creation. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, we'll end with this. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 24, we read, we need to back up a couple of verses here. Verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Certainly that goes back to Adam. That's still the same. That's what we're born with. Renewed in spirit, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created. Here's this new creation in righteousness and true holiness. So it would take a couple of studies to go through and understand what Paul is saying here, I believe. But there's a responsibility here associated with this new creation. We shouldn't take these words lightly if we indeed are associated with this new creation and this new man. Okay, so I'm going to stop there. I believe that's going to conclude our study on creations, visible and invisible. There's a lot more that could be said about this. We have covered a lot of this ground, I think, within the last year. We could go on with it. I'm going to start a new study, I believe, probably concerning the different, what I would call a hoax, but that's not really the best way to put it. The coming of the Lord, the appearing of the Lord, the apocalypse of the Lord. We're going to look at these different words and which calling they are associated with, perhaps after the conference. So anyway, let's close in a word of prayer, and I'll let go of the microphone here. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these words that speak of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And we ask to be reminded in whatever manner that you see fit for whatever circumstances you put within our life. If we need to be reminded of how wonderful these things are and the sacrifice of your Son, then we ask that you remind us, because these certainly are important things in our life. Thank you for your wonderful truth and for these saints and for what we share in the Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.